As we continue our study through Acts, written by the hand of Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving us the inspired record of the history of Christianity in the days following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the apostolic ministry. We'll be reading as our text, Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 52, which tells us of the results of the preaching of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. And we will see the results of that preaching and also the next Sabbath day's preaching, when a crowd was gathered of Gentiles who flooded the synagogue to hear the Word of God. In Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be my for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." And in this 13th chapter of Acts, we have witnessed the Apostle Paul and Barnabas being specially set apart by the Holy Spirit for their missionary work, the work whereunto I've called them, God said, God the Holy Spirit, and through the church, then they were sent forth on their missionary journey. They had been ministering for 2 years, the Apostle Paul had been teaching for 2 years in Antioch of Syria, and they would be sent forth from there. And then when they would go on their missionary journey, they would immediately meet up with opposition to their work and to the gospel which they proclaimed. They would first go to Cyprus, which was, by the way, the home of Barnabas. And in Cyprus, they would come to a particular city where the proconsul lived and where he ruled from, Paphos. And in that particular place where this proconsul ruled, who was appointed by the Roman Senate, by the way, to rule, and was called here a prudent man, obviously a very intelligent man, he had an advisor who was a Jew. And the Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, and Elymas, the Greek name that he took, was a sorcerer. and obviously demonically controlled. And so he opposed Paul, and in this opposition, the Apostle Paul very boldly let it be known to him that he was an enemy of all righteousness. He was on the side of the adversary. He was a tool in the hands of the adversary. And he was blinded for a temporary period of time. But Sergius Paulus, who was the proconsul, desired to hear the word of God. And the scripture tells us that he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He saw what happened with Elymas, the sorcerer, but the scripture says he was astonished at what was taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he believed. And so, of course, God had one of his elect there to hear his word. Even this Roman authority in the country of Cyprus. Eventually, of course, Paul and Barnabas made their way on to another Antioch in Pisidia, a region of Galatia, as we would know historically. And in this place, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and was invited by the leadership of the synagogue to speak. And he began with God's work in the Jewish nation, beginning at the time of the Exodus, and then goes on to show that the Lord Jesus Christ had come as the one promised to David, as the seed of David, and how John the Baptist had proclaimed him, and how that he had fulfilled the prophetic scriptures, and God had raised him from the dead after he died the death of the cross, fulfilling his word, and was rejected, of course, of those at Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul hoped better things for these in the synagogue in Pisidia, Antioch of Pisidia, and concluded that message, as we read in Acts chapter 13, at verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." Then he quotes from the prophet Habakkuk. "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And what we shall see is that these actually fulfilled this prophecy. As a matter of fact, you'll find that when the Apostle Paul goes to preach, he always begins in the synagogue. That was the platform that would be there. And in the synagogue, of course, there would be Jews. There would be proselytes who were fully brought into Judaism, who were brought from among the Gentiles. There would be God-fearers, as he spoke to these, those who fear God. He's speaking of the Gentiles who attached themselves to the synagogues, but they weren't synagogue members. They were considered to be God-fearers. It would be mainly from among those that the nucleus of the Gentile churches would be made up and would spring forth from them. And of course, that becomes very significant in our understanding of the book of Acts. And we see that taking place, of course, here in Antioch of Pisidia. And so we find here the results of the preaching. The initial preaching, the first Sabbath day that Paul preached in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia, and we read verses 42 and 43. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, we know that many, matter of fact, the majority, had rejected what the Apostle Paul had proclaimed in obstinate unbelief. Others, as we read here, some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles, many of them, showed a definite inclination of heart and mind and will to be instructed further in the words of salvation they had heard and that preached from the lips of Paul and Barnabas. They desired that. They wanted that. They wanted them to come back. They wanted to hear more of what was taking place, which was an evidence that something had begun in them, that they had actually heard. And of course, in the biblical sense, there are different types of hearing. There's an external hearing. There are those that don't hear at all because the heart is so infatuated with self and with other things and with the world, they don't hear. There are those who hear externally. They can intellectually comprehend much of what's being said on an intellectual plane. And there are those who have a hearing that comes with a greater understanding, and it comes with a desire because they begin to hear things that they'd never heard before. And surely these who were asking Paul and Barnabas to come back and preach to us, come back and tell us more about what we've heard here. They never heard anything like that in the synagogues. The synagogues were rather formal. And in their formality, of course, they went through various things that they did. But they had never heard preaching like this. And never had they heard what they heard from the lips of Paul proclaiming the gospel of the Son of God in that synagogue, and their hearts were drawn. That's an evidence of grace. When one has a genuine desire, a longing, a wanting to hear. And the Lord Jesus, of course, gives a promise in that. He says, take heed what you hear. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. As a matter of fact, one of the favorite phrases of the Lord Jesus Christ involved with His own teaching was what? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, these heard. They wanted to hear more of what they heard that Sabbath day in the synagogue. And there were many Gentiles, as we know, who were involved in this as well. And these and many Jews placed themselves deliberately into the position of further instruction. They desired to hear. They had the want to hear. They had the moving in their soul that would bring them to hear. And that's rather important to understand. They might be what we would call, or what the old divines used to call, the anxious inquirer. Would to God we'd see more anxious inquirers about their souls and about the salvation of God in our own day. They who heard the truth and they who hear the truth are not satisfied with anything less than hearing the truth. It's just like the Lord Jesus in the parable of the sower, and He speaks of that fourth type of seed that the sown word falls upon, the good ground. And they on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So that they who hear in the biblical sense of hearing, they who comprehend where there's an understanding of what is being heard and where the soul is drawn out in great desire for the truth of God, they're going to be given more. They're going to desire more. They're going to seek more. It will become a driving force in them so that they will want to hear the word. So I think it's pretty significant that the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them. the next Sabbath. The inquirers were convinced of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. They had been taught that they must go through Judaism. They must go through the rituals of Judaism. They must submit themselves to and obey the laws of Judaism if they were to know the living God in truth. And here comes the Apostle Paul and preaches to them, no, it's not through the law. He preaches to them, it's through the faith of the Son of God. He has set forth Christ to them as the seed of David, a man whom God would send and did send to do His work. And yet, He goes on to tell them, drawing from Psalm 2, that He is the Son of God, and shown to be so by the resurrection from the dead, and preaches to them that salvation comes through Him, that salvation comes through faith in Him, that forgiveness of sin and cleansing and a right standing with God, justification, comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Apostle Paul said in verse 38 and verse 39, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." And verse 43 of our passage declares, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas." Now that was probably broken up because the leaders saw what was happening and maybe brought things to a close as quickly as they could. But these lingered. They stayed behind. And they wanted to hear more. And they wanted to converse with the ones that brought them the Word of God, the truth of the Gospel. And Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That's what he was preaching. That salvation comes in Christ. That salvation comes through faith. That salvation and forgiveness of sin and a right standing with God doesn't come through the works of the law. That's what the same thing we see him writing in his epistles. And they heard and they understood and they knew their need. And they heard the truth of the gospel. And they realized it was by grace that God saves, not by human works. It's by grace that they are brought into a right standing with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was died, buried, rose again from the dead. That He is the Son of David, prophesied to come. That He is the Son of God, whom God declared He would send forth. And they're persuaded to continue in the grace of God. So, there's another message. These obviously went forth and began talking about this and telling what they'd heard in the synagogue. And what happened? Verse 44. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God." It's amazing when people are really taken up with Christ so much that they do become confessors wherever they go. Would to God we'd see that again. Because as I read the New Testament, and I read the book of Acts, it's through the work of God's Holy Spirit in His people, not through programs, not through organized programs, not through entertainment, not through these means, but rather through the work of God's Holy Spirit moving in His people, who by a fruition that is in them begin to declare what they believe and who they believe and desire that others come. And it's a God's work by His Spirit. If we see something like that, that becomes a little more genuine. Well, actually, it becomes genuine. That's what happened in the book of Acts. There was no organizing of them. It became a natural outflow of their faith in Christ. And what an amazing thing. That's what took place in the early days of Christianity. That's why one of the church fathers said, "We filled everything. We filled your Senate." We filled everything but your temples, he said. It's amazing the spread of Christianity, I think, within the first century, 500,000 or so. Through those who heard the gospel, they believed in the Son of God, and they didn't keep it quiet. They became confessors of that faith and desired to see others brought. And here we see a synagogue filled with Gentiles. Can you imagine? Filled with Gentiles from this city, Antioch in Pisidia. Verse 45-48. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting, saying, no, that's not right. He's like, surely that happened with Stephen. He's talking against the temple. He's speaking against Moses and would blaspheme the name of Jesus. Contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. By the way, can you not help but see two things? The sovereignty of God in salvation and the responsibility of man. They're both there. They're both in the passage. But after this second message on this second Sabbath day in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia, the opposition becomes intensified. The Jewish leaders are envious. Here a synagogue is filled with people coming to hear what Paul is going to preach. And they're envious. The combination of the first message, the measured success of it. There were those who were hearing. There were those who were hearing among the Gentiles. These were those who had frequented the synagogue. They were Gentiles, God-fearers. They had come to adopt the monotheism of Judaism and certain of its laws. And then the excited report of those who heard and wanted to hear more caused curiosity. Great interest in what was going on. And a multitude was drawn to the synagogue. And that drew out the envy and malice of the unbelieving Jews. And out of fear that many more would believe, they began an attempt to counteract the preaching, contradicting and blaspheming. Must have been quite something in that synagogue on that Sabbath. And so the Apostle Paul makes the necessary declaration in Paul and Barnabas in verse 46. And by the way, up to this time in Antioch of Pisidia, it was Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was more prominent in Jerusalem. But now on these missionary journeys, from this time on, it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul, of course, the name, the Roman name, rather than the Hebrew name, is being used. And he, of course, is particularly the apostle to the Gentiles. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Talking to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Of course, we have this obstinate and willful unbelief, this refusal of the Word of God. And when this took place, it ended the obligation to preach to them first. That was God's order. God's order is to the Jew first and then also to the Greek the Gentiles. That's the order that God gave. And so that ended that obligation in this synagogue. But wherever Paul goes, he will preach first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. It ended that obligation here. And they cut themselves off from salvation. They secured their own eternal destruction. Their refusal to receive the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God, their refusal to hear and believe this that was preached of the Apostle Paul, because God does come even to the natural man and witnesses to the truth of what is being proclaimed, there has to be a refusal. Who's responsible for their refusal? They are. They're responsible for their rejection of what is being preached, seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. They are. We'll see this, of course, whenever we read, as we continue studying in the book of Acts, that yes, there would be Jews who would believe, but the far greater number would be Gentiles. The majority, corporately, of the Jews would not believe. They would oppose the truth of the gospel, and sometimes very violently would oppose it. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verses 14 through 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verses 14 through 16. To the Thessalonians, the apostle writes, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." It began with the Jews. The first church was in Jerusalem. "For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, of course, these were Jews persecuting Jews. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles." That's really what was happening now in Antioch of Pisidia. "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." That means it can't be turned about. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? Just like these in the Pisidian Antioch rejected the word, and Paul says, "You put it from you, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn from you. That's on your heads. That's your responsibility. That responsibility is there. They heard, they didn't believe. They rejected the truth brought to them from the Scriptures, preached to them from the Scriptures they professed to believe, showing that God had fulfilled the very word He promised to their fathers, the Jewish fathers, in sending forth the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His death, and in His resurrection. And so, they secured their own eternal destruction. That was their responsibility. It's a pretty solemn thing to reject the truth, isn't it? It's a pretty solemn thing to turn from the truth. It's a fearful thing. These were confirmed in their state of eternal damnation. The wrath of God would come upon them to the uttermost. Then the apostles made it known, and from the Scriptures, quoting from Isaiah chapter 49, knowing that was the basis through which they would go forth. Obviously, the Apostle Paul had thought about, prayed over, considered these passages, knew them. And now, so he says in verse 47, "For so the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." That is a prophecy that was given through Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 49, that is the passage where the Lord Jesus speaks also prophetically and talks about the little fruit he would have among his own nation, that there would be such small fruit that he would say, "I've spent my strength for naught, in vain." That's in the solemn thing. And of course, John tells us in John 1, he came unto his own, and what happened? His own received him not. And so, yet, God goes on to show the dignity of the servant of Jehovah. That's what the Lord Jesus is called in those passages in Isaiah. He's the one, the servant who dies for the sins of others in Isaiah 53. And God makes known to him that his dignity is so glorious and so great that it's going to extend to the ends of the earth. And that's what is being drawn from here by the apostle. And he knows that he's involved in this, that God is sending him forth to proclaim the gospel of his Son to the Gentiles. And so, what was the reaction of the Gentiles? And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They were glad to begin with, because when they heard the first time the message, and surely the second time also in the synagogue, the preaching of the Apostle Paul that says, "I'm bringing to you glad tidings," they realized this was for them. That they heard and understood this was the word of God. That God saves by grace. He saves by sending His Son. He saves and brings us to forgiveness of sins through Him and by His cross. They heard the gospel. They heard the truth. They rejoiced and glorified God. They heard the glad tidings in their soul. And then they understood that God had prophesied about this and told about it centuries before through a prophet in the Old Testament. And they were glad. They were far off. God is drawing them near. Not only so, but bringing them on an equal footing with Jews who believe as well. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now we come into the realm of divine sovereignty. The sovereignty of God. So let's ask ourselves a question. The Jews were responsible when they didn't believe, when they rejected the gospel, weren't they? Well, the Gentiles, not all the Gentiles believed. The Gentiles who rejected it, they were responsible as well, right? To this day, whoever hears the gospel, it goes forth freely. All who believe are justified. Whosoever believeth in Him shall be saved. Yet when that message is rejected, it's the responsibility of man. But those who believe, can they boast and say, "Well, I did this"? Can they boast and say, "While others didn't believe, I exercised my free will and I came to believe"? Is that the reason? No, it has nothing to do with human free will here. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed, they must have to say, "But for the grace of God, there go I." No other reason. I don't begin to understand why God would choose you and me, who have been brought to believe and trust His Son and look to Him and belong to Him. That's His business. Not because we had anything in ourselves above anybody else. Jews didn't have anything above the Gentiles. And the only reason ascribed to why they believed is as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God chose them. We'll see that in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul will go to a place named Corinth. He'll go into Achaia to preach the Word of God. He'll come under great opposition. What will God say to him? I have much people in this city. It's under the sovereign work of God. If you and I have a saving faith in the Son of God, where did it come from? God gave it. It came from Him. It is by His grace. It's through the work of God's Spirit. So that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So here Luke is giving us this explanation as to why so many of the Gentiles heard and believed. God had prophesied it before. I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Because He would glorify and honor the name of His Son, He's going to be exalted and honored throughout the world. The first reason for your salvation and mine is the glory of God and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God gave us to Him, and we shall glorify Him forever and glorify the Word of the Lord. Correct? For God's glory, He does what He does. How blessed. And if you and I are included in this purpose of God, we're the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And among the blessed people on the face of the earth. And it's all by God's grace. It's all by His doing. And what a wondrous thing. Well, the apostles bring this great message. He brings it to the Jewish synagogue. He says, all who believe, anybody here who believes, forgiveness of sin you can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What a wondrous message they received. How were they treated? What treatment came? Well, we'll look at that. But first, verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Who do you think published that throughout all the region? Those Gentiles and those few Jews in comparison, many we read, but few in comparison, they took the word of the Lord, published it throughout all the region. It's amazing when you read the early days of Christianity and God's work through the power of His Holy Spirit. Not through man's organizations, his mechanisms, or his programs, or anything else. Through God's Holy Spirit, by Him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, working in the hearts of men. You can organize men to do certain things. It won't last if God is not working in it. This is what happened in the early church. It was under God's power, by the work of His Holy Spirit. They were confessors of Christ everywhere. And the word of the Lord was published throughout the whole region. All the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. Many times, honorable women, those who were in higher society, most of the time those who were married to the Roman authorities, would join themselves to the synagogues. They would be attracted to the synagogues. They would become God-fearers. Some, of course, we know of of the Roman officials would do that. Even in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read about the Roman centurion. He built us a synagogue. But a lot of these wives would attach themselves to the synagogue. And the leaders, they had this respect for the leaders in the synagogue, and they stirred up these women, and these women stirred up their husbands, and their husbands were the authority in the city. Amazing what kind of power women can have on their husbands sometimes. Boy, mine had it all over me. But anyway, you know, but here, that's, they, and then the chief men of the city raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. The Jewish leaders, because of envy, moved and stirred up these women, who in turn obviously stirred up the chief men of the city to whom they were married. Persecution came. Paul and Barnabas were expelled out of their coasts. So their enemies didn't come back and say, listen, and this is the way it is to this day with true biblical Christianity in the world. When you see Christianity opposed, listen carefully, and you think about it. Is Christianity given a voice? Can Christianity come and bring its message? Or is it stifled? That's what they were trying to do here. They couldn't counter what they said. They couldn't overcome what they said. This is that enmity between the kingdom of Christ and the enmity that comes from the kingdom of darkness. Men don't want, will not hear, will reject Christianity, true Christianity. That's what happened here. No counter. No say, hey, listen, what we've got to tell you about this. No. They moved the people to get them out. Because there were those who were hearing, who believed, who understood, who recognized the truth of what these apostles were proclaiming. Well, they go on to Iconium, but verse 52 says, concerning those who were saved by God's grace, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Well, of course, that's joy that comes through the Holy Spirit. The apostle could rejoice in that too. The Apostle Paul, when he writes his final epistle, no doubt he looks back over a life of suffering. God had said when he called him, I'll show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And yet a life of great joy. A joy that was not explainable by anything in this world, except he knew to whom he belonged. He knew where he was going. He knew who he was going to be with forever. And he knew that God's work would be accomplished. Yes, in great opposition. It's always in opposition. If there's no opposition, we have to wonder if God is working, don't we? Always under opposition. The apostle can write from Ephesus and say to the Corinthians, a great door is effectual, and effectual is open unto me. And there are many adversaries. Suffering, yes. He can be put in prison for the preaching of the gospel and say, but the word of God is not bound. He can write and say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2, thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And here are these apostles, these people, that believed, these Gentiles and these Jews who had come to saving knowledge of the Son of God and were proclaiming it throughout the region, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's through the Holy Spirit that joy comes. Not an outward joy, not a manufactured joy, not an outward carnal thing, an inward, real, vital joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And equate that with something physical, outward, carnal. Has nothing to do with that. These would suffer. They would also be persecuted. You see, a few months later, Paul and Barnabas would come back. They wouldn't stay long out of there because these Gentiles who believed, they were going to stay together. They were going to form a church. They were going to be a church. They would need instruction, leadership. And so, Paul and Barnabas would return in the 14th chapter. Verse 21 and following. After they left a place called Derbe, and when they preached the gospel of that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Antioch, Iconium and Antioch, Pisidia, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You see, that joy wasn't without suffering. Matter of fact, there's no way you're going to live unto Christ and be a light in this world without finding its enmity against you. Is that so? The Lord Jesus said, "Remember the words that I said unto you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You're going to have to go through much tribulation. Have to understand that. And yet they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy in the midst of the suffering. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They did not leave them without direction. Leadership. They did not leave them without churches and where the gifts of God would be operative through them and the gospel would go forth. So they would have to do so with great difficulty, much tribulation. And yet that is but a token of God's grace, is it not? Just like in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were persecuted. Fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, and they ended up in jail or prison. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a blessing. If you bear suffering for His name, reproach for His name, you come under a special blessedness, don't you? Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Men talk about revival. That's what it is. Well, I don't particularly like the word. Tell you the truth. But this is the way God works. May we see it again. May we see God's hand upon you and me. And there may be just opportunities for that to take place. When you have to stand and say, "No, I cannot do what you command me to do. And the reason why is because I belong to Jesus Christ. He redeemed me with His blood. I am His. He is my Lord and has authority above yours." We may see the necessity for that. You think that could come? You better believe it could come. And maybe that God is showing mercy in what's happening even in our country, and where His people are going to have to learn that we're not here to settle in this nation or to settle in this world, that we belong to the kingdom of God and we're to be lights in it with our hearts with Him and unashamed of Him. That's what we long to see. May God be pleased to bring it about to His glory. And may He be pleased to honor the ministry of His Word.